Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Richmond, Kentucky First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep, my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your arms and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So this young man looked out of his window over into the neighbor's driveway just about noon every Saturday. The old neighbor would come in, he'd pull up, he'd been out fishing, he had the boat in tow, and he would unload this whole trunk load of coolers full of fish. Every Saturday, this guy came home with this huge haul of fish, and the young man had done a little bit of fishing himself, but he'd never seen anything quite like this, so he started to hang around out by the driveway when his neighbor had come home and say, "Wow, you sure had a great day today, didn't you?" He said, "You must have found a real sweet spot." And the neighbor said, yeah. He said, "Boy, I wish I knew a spot like that." And he said, "Oh, well, yeah, that's part of the trick." A week or so passed by and he said, "You know, you must know just what to use when you go fishing, because I've been just about everywhere and I've never had a haul like that. You must know a lot. He said, well, yeah, I know what to use. Sure would be nice to go to a spot like that and know what to use. I wish I had somebody who could show me the ropes in this fishing business. Someone I don't know, somebody who knew what they were doing. And so finally, the old man breaks down. He says, okay, young man, you want me to teach you to fish? 3 o'clock next Saturday morning, I'm taking off for the lake. If you are up and in the driveway, you can come with me. I'll show you. So the next Saturday, they go out to the lake together. They get the boat in. They get out to a little inlet just about the time the sun's coming up. The young fellow's got his gear out. He's got it all put together. He's checked the predictions for water temperature and all that and what color lure he's supposed to have on. He's putting it all together. The old man's just sitting there. He's finishing off his thermos of coffee as the sun rises. The young man says, what are you going to use? Old man reaches under the seat of the boat and pulls out a stick of dynamite and lights it. He lobs it out into the middle of the lake, and just a few seconds later, whoosh, and the fish start floating up to the top of the lake. And the old man's just scooping them out with a net and dropping them in the boat. Scoop, drop, scoop, drop, scoop. The young man's sitting there with all his gear, and he goes, wait a minute, that's not legal, is it? You can't do that. He said, you can't, wait, no, I'm going to have to report you. The old man reaches under his seat, and he lights another stick of dynamite and hands it to the young man. He says, young man, you want to talk or you want to fish? Well, that's one way to fill up a boat with fish, but there's more than one way, evidently. Whatever it was that happened on that morning in Galilee when the resurrected Jesus called out to his disciples is a story that starts with Peter saying, I'm going fishing. Now, you got to kind of get into the story here a little bit to recognize what's going on in this moment. Remember, this is after the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. We're told this is Jesus' third resurrection appearance. So here is a man in Peter and all of his companions who traveled with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. At least 3 years he spent in the presence of Jesus, watching miracles and healings and hearing these fantastic stories and these great sermons from Jesus. He's been following him everywhere he went. He was there watching at a distance as Jesus was nailed to the cross and bled out and died on behalf of people like you and I. He was there too when Jesus was raised from the dead, among the first to run to the empty tomb and see the spot where Jesus had lay. And he has seen Jesus now. For the third time, he has seen the resurrected Jesus in the flesh. But that evening, he's back at home on the shore of the lake, and he's casting about for something to do, and he goes, I'm going to go fishing. How many times before Jesus walked along had Peter said those words? How many times had he climbed in that boat and done this very thing? Peter is, you see, back to life like it was before Jesus. Peter is back to doing what he did before Jesus ever came into his life and turned the world upside down. He's right back to life as normal. Let's go fishing. It's what I'm comfortable with. It's what I know. And so that night, he and his friends are out on the lake and they cast the nets and they pull them in. They cast the nets and they pull them in. And all night long, they have no luck. And the boat, the bottom of the boat, is empty. Does this story sound familiar to any of the rest of you? Have you ever known somebody or maybe even been somebody that at some moment in your life you found a new spark of energy and life from knowing the resurrected Lord? So at some moment in your life, Jesus came in and revitalized you and made you alive in a completely new way. You came to the altar, you gave your heart to Christ Jesus, you were baptized. Maybe it was on a retreat or at a Christian concert, or maybe it was actually in a worship service in a church, or it doesn't matter where, but there was that moment when you had that profound experience of Jesus that filled up your whole being, and then time began to pass. And it began to fade farther and farther into the background, and maybe without ever even making the decision to do so, you realize that life has just returned to normal. Let's go fishing. Let's do what I've always done. Let's do what's comfortable. Get in the boat and go out. The bottom of the boat was empty that night, but I want to suggest to you that that wasn't the only emptiness. In that evening, as Peter and the others, there on the shore, there on the lake, there was something empty inside of them too, because that thing that had defined who they were for a burning portion of their adulthood had kind of slipped through their fingers and got lost, and life had gone back to normal. And you know they missed the fire, the spark. You know they missed that everyday walk with Jesus. I saw an interview a few weeks ago. John Le Carré, best-selling author, most famous for Tinker, Tailor, Soldier, Spy back several decades ago, been writing ever since, this churning out this vast literature about Cold War politics and spy genre and all of that. And he had always resisted being interviewed, but finally 60 Minutes broke through. Maybe his agent made him do it, I don't know. But they got an interview with John Le Carré, and the interviewer asked, "Explain to me what you're feeling when you've put the last period on the page and you sent the proofs off to the publisher to have that book published." He said, "I'm depressed." And she said, "What?" He said, "I'm depressed because you don't understand. For a year or 2 years or sometimes 3 years, that's been me. That's what I do. That's what I get up. And I'm putting that story together, and I'm breathing life into those people, and I'm creating this world. And now suddenly it's gone from me, and I don't know what to do with myself. It's depressing." I said, "I usually go into a depression that lasts 2 or 3 weeks." One of the early astronauts at a speaking engagement said, "You know, it never dawned on me as I was, all I ever wanted to be growing up was an astronaut and to go into space. And I did everything I had to do to be an astronaut and go into space. And then I flew my mission and I came back and here I am. I've accomplished everything I ever wanted with my life. I've seen the little blue marble from space. And now what do I do with the other 3/4 of my life?" There was an emptiness probably in that boat that night that couldn't be filled. And so we look. We go out looking for that high again, don't we? Let me go on another retreat. Let me go to another concert. Let's go to church on Sunday morning, and Pastor, you better bring it because Jesus is slipping through my fingers. I need fire from the heavens today, and it's up to you. Choir, I'm counting on you today to put me back in touch with that thing that has almost passed out of memory. And they hear a voice. "What's the matter, boys? Haven't caught anything?" That's my paraphrase. If you've ever been fishing and had somebody call out from shore and you look down into the empty cooler, you know if they were depressed before, they're really depressed now. "Well, no. They're just not biting," was always my excuse. "They're just not biting today. How about you try throwing out the net on the other side of the boat?" the voice says. Now, to me, it's a mark of their desperation that these professional fishermen take the advice of a stranger that they don't recognize from shore and say, hey, anything's worth a try once, right? And they throw the nets out on the other side, and suddenly the nets are full. We're told that the net is so full of fish that they can't even get it up and into the boat. And there are, what, 7, 8 of them? I lost count of the names as the story was being read. But there's a bunch of them, and they cannot get this net into the boat. It's so loaded with fish. And finally, one of them, the text says the one whom Jesus loved, like that narrows it down. But we think this is probably the writer of the gospel. John goes, wait a minute, I know this story. I've seen this before. I've heard that voice before. I've seen these kinds of men. It's Jesus. And like so often happens in this gospel, as soon as John has named the truth, it's Peter who's over the side of the boat and into the water, swimming toward shore. And when he gets to shore, he finds Jesus there with a little campfire built and a couple of fish on the coals. And he sends Peter back, and the other disciples are just now arriving. And he sends Peter back for some of the fish that they've caught. And we are told that there are 153 fish in the net. Now, the mystery of the ages is, why 153, right? What does this mean? What does this net full of fish mean? Because we understand the way Jesus operates and the way the gospel writers write. This is not just a pile of fish. This has got to be symbolic of something. And so we cast about, and I've read the commentaries, and they say, well, obviously, Jesus is trying to remind them of that day when he first called them and told them they would be fishers of men. Or obviously, 153 is the total number of fish species known in the Roman world at the time. Obviously, right? And it turns out, I looked it up, there is a document, a taxonomy of the fishes that dates back to the Roman era, and that is the number of fish species that they thought existed. So he's saying, with 153 fishes, that they are to preach the gospel to the entire world, obviously. Well, maybe that's obvious to you. And maybe having thought about it some, I go, yeah, that must be kind of what, but listen, to those men, professional fishermen, what they saw was a boatload of money. What they saw that day was that Jesus had provided them with more wealth than any of them had probably ever seen in one place at one time. And there it sits in a big heap on the shore of the lake. And they go and they begin to speak to Jesus, and he's got a couple of questions to ask. Peter, do you love me? Oh, yeah, sure, yeah. Jesus said, sure. Then feed my lambs. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, huh? Take care of my sheep. Peter, what? Again, I paraphrase. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Why are we still talking about this? Feed my sheep. Three times. Why? I was told in Sunday school as a kid, and I've read it in lots of commentaries, Peter denied Jesus three times, therefore he must say, I love you three times to kind of even out the score. I sure hope that is not true. Otherwise, I know what I'm doing for about the first 150 years after I get to heaven. Just saying, I love you, 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 over and over again until we get somewhere close to even. Or if you know the Greek and look at the Greek, there's a fascinating thing going on because there are two different words for love being used here. At the beginning of the story, Jesus is saying, Peter, do you agape me? That's a covenant word. That Peter, do you love me with all that you have? And Peter is answering with a different Greek word, phileo, which means, yeah, we're buddies. Peter, you love me. Yeah, we're friends. We go way back. No, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, we're buds. We're good. You and me, we're fine. That's what's going on in the first part of the story. And Jesus doesn't stop until he gets the agape word back from Peter. But he also doesn't stop until he gets some sort of a passionate response, does he? I mean, maybe it's on the verge of anger. We're told that Peter is disappointed the Greek word mean amazed or whatever, but he gets some kind of passionate response. But maybe Jesus would have stayed there all day and asked over and over again, Peter, do you love me? However long it took for him to get back from Peter something that came from down in here instead of something that dashed off the top of his head. Maybe Jesus came that day, this third time, to appear to Peter again, to ask this question until he got something back that sounded like it was coming from the heart, that sounded like it was about passion, that sounded like it was about real, deep commitment. So he keeps asking until he gets a passionate answer. And I think sometimes in the church we lose track of that part of discipleship. You know, we teach and we preach about that Jesus died for me and for my sins, and that his blood on the cross is what the gospel is about and what being a Christian disciple is about. There was a movie a few years ago. I'm sure many, if not all of you, have seen it, The Passion of the Christ. Mel Gibson put it together. But this gave us in brutal detail what Christ suffered on the cross in order to pay the price for our sins. But on that morning on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, that was in the past. And what Jesus needed from Peter that morning was not a recitation of what the cross meant. What he needed was a passionate response. See, the passion of the Christ is a critical step on the way towards a passion for the Christ. And until we've gotten to that second place, we're not really following Jesus. So last week I was telling you how, you know, when I do Bible study, I love finding the riddle in the passage, that hard to answer question that makes you go, huh, wonder why that. You know what I got to thinking this week? Wonder what happened to that pile of fish. You know, the story goes on. It becomes about Peter. It becomes about John. It becomes about Jesus. But here is a pile of fish representing a huge, huge fortune. Did they just walk off and leave it there to rot on the beach? What happened to it? Did they pack it up and dry it? And then I kind of relive the story again. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me, Lord? Or you don't understand? My boat was empty. My life was empty. I'd gone right back to the way I was living before, and I thought I'd lost you. I thought you'd slipped through my fingers. Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, you relit the fire inside of me. I'm not alone anymore, Lord. Yes, I love you. Then Peter, feed my sheep. So let me just ask you, if that had been your moment with Jesus, what would you have done with the fish? We started a couple weeks ago the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and we said that the lesson in that story was that my gift plus God's blessing is enough. And last week we talked about that moment when Jesus calmed the waters and climbed in the boat, and we were told that the disciples didn't understand the lesson of the loaves. And we said the lesson of the loaves is this: if God calls me, I can do it. He will empower me to do the things He has called me to do. And the lesson this week, folks, of the lesson of the fishes is this: if God has blessed me, it's for me to be a blessing to others. And He, Jesus, came back to make sure that Peter learned this lesson. For Peter's sake. Because I think that's the answer of how we can live between the mountaintops. How we can get up every day and reconnect with the Jesus who died for my sins. Do you love me? He said. Feed my sheep. So I look into the bottom of my boat, and it's full of fish. I've been blessed in so many ways. What about you guys? What's it look like in the bottom of your boats right now? Really? And then one final question. You going to talk, or are you going to fish? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let God's people say.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Richmond, Kentucky First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.